something for everything, you know, for anything, for saving my soul. Brother, don't take that for granted. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their savior, that they'll see the importance before it's ever lasted too late. Thank you for this school. Pray we continue to learn more about you and apply it to our life and help us get ready so that we can be at your New Testament churches. So that we can continue to stay for you and be ready for your return. Thank you for everything. Pray that you can be with all the ones that are sick and afflicted, the ones that are under doctor's care, and you know all the needs there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Luke this morning, chapter 7. Look at the scriptures. Luke chapter 7 and Brother Reagan, if you will, please read verses 24 through 30.
And when the messenger of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. What went he out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's court. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him.
Okay, thank you. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves because they would not, being not baptized of him. John's baptism is never contrasted. It never becomes a contradiction of one or the other, but it is distinguished a few different times, at least many of the times when he, when it is his baptism was not wholly and completely unique. It fits in with, and it was honored not only here in the scripture, Jesus honoring the ministry in the person of John, the baptism of John, especially in these last two verses. Hopefully this is things that we're well familiar with, but the conflict comes up many times because of the practices and sometimes ignorance that's promoted in Christianity. And so even when new converts come in, it's good to familiarize ourselves and be familiar with these statements in these scriptures again. First chapter of the book of Acts. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 1. They're meeting before the day of Pentecost. Comes that to the point where they're choosing another to fulfill the statement in the book of Psalms in verse 20. Peter rises up in the midst of them. It's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, his bishopric let another take. They're going to fill the vacancy that Judas Iscariot left when he committed suicide right with the crucifixion of Jesus. And so in 21 through 23, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias, qualifications for the position, the office of apostle here with the Church of Jerusalem, was that baptism of John, the one who came and prepared the way. It filled all of God's purposes, not only John in the in his origin, in his ministry, but even going on and after the death, burial, and resurrection, and then even the ascension here in Acts chapter 1. It all went back to John's baptism, the beginning, the origin, the preparations for. Let's go next then to Acts, the 10th chapter. Peter's at the household of Cornelius, angel intervening and answering Cornelius's prayer with a vision. Peter interrupted, having a similar vision, the angel calling them to together, sending Peter to Cornelius's household. He begins to preach unto Cornelius and his household, and those few others possibly gathered together at this time. Beginning in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." What was the beginning of the new covenant? Even though what we just saw in the book of Luke, he was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, we should know and recognize the difference of that old covenant and the prominence of it, God ordaining that, God having sent John to do this work. Really, he is a connection between the two. And even here, as Peter preaches, and we go on down in verse 47 and verse 48, in the same way, when the evidences of the conversion of Cornelius and his household were there, and the signs were given unto them in verse 45 and verse 46, they're speaking in tongues. Then Peter picks up again in verse 47. In verse 48, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed he him to tarry." They prayed him to tarry certain days. It begins with the baptism of John that we read about up in verse 37, and the preaching, the baptism which John preached, his ministry, the accomplishment of all that. "And now they're being baptized in the name of the Lord." It comes up and question in the 18th and 19th chapter about baptism in the name of, I spoke of before. That is, there's no special formula or special spiritual prominence of no formula that it has to be done or it isn't valid in the name of Jesus in the name of John, even though that phrase is used here. A lot of, sometimes that mysticism is placed upon it by Protestants in the world today, and confusion because of how the Bible uses even that term and that phrase. I mean, after all, in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered together in my... What does that mean? I mean, let's just establish that. We're finding that scripture over and over again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, right?
Authority.
In the name of. In the authority. By the authority of. Okay. Today, people don't know and understand and recognize that. They think as long as they get together and somehow include, we're doing it in the name of, that Kevin's bound to recognize and take part in it because we're using that phrase. That's not what that phrase means about John's baptism or about Jesus' baptism being done in the name of. It means by the authority of. Now, if you don't think that's important, we use another passage of scripture fairly regularly. I think most of us are familiar with it. If not, turn over to Matthew 7, I think it's 21 through 23. What's the claim that people then have? Jesus speaks there in one of the last statements about the Sermon on the Mount. There are those who are going to stand before him in judgment. Lord, we cast out devils in thy name. The many wonderful works in thy name. What's Jesus going to say to them?
Depart.
Depart from me. I never knew you. They didn't do it in the authority of you. See, just using that formula doesn't matter. Okay, brother, Bo.
Well, and make sure when we, rightfully so, when we emphasize lineage, we 100% should. But it's because that the lineage is the authority. So the lineage is the authority that's been passed on from church to church to church. And, you know, even feel to that when I was just looking it up, they, you know, said, well, all John is a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Because they understood John was, they held him as a prophet, as having authority as a prophet. But then now this, referring to it as John's batch, man's God. If he had the authority from God to be a prophet, then his baptism was from God, but they
rejected the counsel of God.
Accepting that, but it was the same authority, kind of like what we were talking about last night with the Old Covenant and the New.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It is the transition of the Old Covenant and the New. That's John's reason and purpose. He didn't have the blessings and the honors of coming into and participating and being a part of that new covenant, although he was the one sent to do the preparation for that, to make ready the material for that. Okay? John's baptism, I just want to see and recognize. And then, of course, we should know and be familiar with it, but let's go ahead and read 18th chapter. Turn up there. Book of Acts 18 and 19, and hopefully this is all old and things that we're familiar with, but don't just assume that everybody in your church or everybody that you preach and teach is going to know all this. At least occasionally go back through it. I mean, don't go ahead and go past it, and if you do have good confidence that they do, but there's still going to be sometimes our own people that have been there for a long time that don't get this real well. Brother Dale, do you have your hand up? Okay. 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're not looking at the whole story of this, but in verse 24, and we're going to read through the chapter division of this because it's all dealing with the same subject matter and location, Ephesus. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in chapter 8, verse 24. Born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Not in the name of, but this is the same way that it's used and even referred to in the Gospels that we just looked at. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, now he's leaving Ephesus, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost that ye believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We didn't read about that, but that was the evidences. That was a couple of verses that we skipped there in Acts chapter 10. What happened in between time? And it fits directly, exactly with what they're talking about right here. The Holy Ghost came upon them. They were speaking in tongues. All the evidence is that's what they had that even these disciples here in Ephesus don't have. That Paul's going to find, okay? He said unto them, in verse 3, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. They said, Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus, right? He preached Jesus, baptism of repentance. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Then everything was in its direct order. Everything was complete. Everything was full and filled. So what did these brethren not have in the first baptism? They had John's baptism. Why was that not complete? Why was that not sufficient? Why was that not enough?
There is no church in the line behind the baptism.
The authority behind it. John didn't travel to Ephesus. There's no reason anybody should think that these individuals in Ephesus traveled to Jerusalem. I mean, that's a far stretch. I've heard some people try to explain that, either direct.
No, no, let's take that
one. Yeah, that's pretty impractical. Go ahead, Jeff.
You already mentioned it, though. John is there sent to prepare a people for the Lord.
Okay.
So, they're prepared to enter into that government. But there was a Lord who instituted the covenant.
Lord instituted the covenant. Apollos is preaching Jesus. He saw and recognized that, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Now maybe I am making an assumption that everybody's not familiar with. These individuals baptized, the connection that's made in chapter 19, were baptized by Apollos, who knew only John's baptism. But knowing only John's baptism, until he's taken under wing by Aquila and Priscilla and taught more perfectly, and then he enters into church relationship where the Holy Spirit is comforter is. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 1, as being a part of the church there. While he's in Ephesus, and before leaving Ephesus, doesn't have any of that. There is no church authority. There is no Holy Spirit as comforter. Because it comes up, and just take note, I don't want to discuss a whole lot this morning with and about it, but in some of our further discussions, we are going to look at the tradition and the practice. Even some speak of it as an ordinance. I will not, but we will look at, because Hebrews chapter 6 mentions, and Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 mentions right here. There was also another thing that is involved right here, is Paul laying hands on them before they then speak with tongues and have the evidences. And baptism's not even the only thing that completed this, although the baptism had to be correct. John's baptism is good baptism. As long as John's performing it. But none of John's disciples can and will baptize properly that's going to be accepted. Not even those that John baptized. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, what was the qualifications for the one who was going to take the place of Judas to be placed as apostle inside the church there at Jerusalem?
So you had to have the baptism of John, you had to be witness of the resurrection, and I mean Christ as he started his church.
Okay. And it starts with the baptism of John. But he had to follow Christ. Now, when we read in John chapter 3 about John's baptism, and we will, there's another passage I want to look at before turning there. Jesus baptizes with his disciples. In John chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn there. I didn't want to do it in this order, but we will anyway. In verse 22 through 22 and 23 together, after these things, after Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, his miracles are starting, these things taking place. After these things, the conversation in Jesus' full statement, hopefully we're familiar with above this. Came Jesus and his disciples to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Who baptized? Although verse 4 or chapter 4 and verse 2 or verse 1 and 2 together, therefore when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. How's Jesus baptizing in chapter 3, verse 22, but he's not baptizing. Why did he ordain the apostles particularly? Why does he, and it's not just to the apostles, but an ordained ministry that he sets and appoints them as? Yes, the apostles, there were those 12. Paul and Barnabas mentioned that way in the book of Acts, but specifically, this 12, why were they ordained? There were others in the church that followed, others that even their qualifications we find in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Why didn't he ordain more than just 12? That was his ordained ministry for especially the ordinance of baptism, because Jesus didn't baptize. That's not so much an issue for us, but even in the first century, it was a little bit. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has to address the argument when it comes up and Apollos' name is even brought up again. Who baptized you, Apollos, Cephas, Peter, Paul? So baptism, why does it matter who baptized? Some were claiming, like people in the world do today, my baptism was by brother so-and-so or doctor so-and-so or whoever. You know, what if it's not by the right authority, though, if it's not Jesus' baptism, if it's not John's baptism to begin with, which prepared the material for and even made way for Jesus's, any other baptism wasn't any good. That's what the 19th chapter of the book of Acts confirms for us, even in that first century, even that early, before there was denominationalism and all the other Protestants. Okay? The authority, the name of Jesus. I'm confident. Didn't ever baptize anyone directly. Although it's spoken of that way in John chapter 3, verse 22, because in 21, in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, that was, he did it. His authority did it. It's in the name of Jesus by his ordained ministry. The 12 apostles. That's who's doing the baptizing in chapter 3, verse 22. That's who's doing the baptizing in chapter 4, verse 1, because Jesus didn't baptize but his disciples. We know that Jesus didn't baptize his disciples. Acts chapter 1 confirms, and not only that, but John chapter 1, all Jesus' disciples were baptized by John. He didn't rebaptize them. Now they're baptizing in his name, though. Okay. Sister Rhonda.
And thus, by his authority.
By his authority. It's recognized in scriptures, even though he didn't do the baptizing. His authority is recognized in those little phrase that's used in the scriptures. They were baptized by Jesus, and it's in verse 22, not in verse 23 of chapter 3. There he tarried with them and baptized. Did he actually baptize anyone? By his authority, he gets the credit for it. He gets the honor for it. And that's what Paul's arguing in the first chapter of the book of Acts. I didn't baptize any of them, even though I'm probably the one that laid down. He names two or three. And who did Apollos baptize? Even scripturally, after the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, when he was taught perfectly. There are some that were baptized of Apollos, and some, no doubt, by Peter, who he talks about right there. But they were baptized in the name of and the importance of, because the administrator's qualification is important, but the person isn't. So, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, familiar passage of scripture, hopefully it'll confirm and make a little bit more solid background for whenever we read this then. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I left out a verse, didn't I, somewhere? Verse 5, right in between there. I don't know how I missed it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, John spoke in the 3rd chapter of the book of John, where we started a couple of weeks ago. I baptize you with the water of repentance under baptism. There comes one after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's at least two baptisms there, and at least multiple baptisms in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 that we started this whole study with a couple of weeks back. So, does it really matter that we understand what the one baptism is that's emphasized and spoken of in the New Testament?
Yes.
Yeah.
The world still doesn't get and realize this. Matter of fact, most charismatics emphasize Holy Spirit baptism completely errantly and out of order. That's not, and I'll state it this way, hopefully everybody's familiar with, but for anybody else viewing, and just write down in your notes that it needs to be emphasized, and that a lot of times people that aren't so familiar with and don't look at all the background scriptures even that we had this morning, and there's a ton more, at least that much more we haven't gone through than what we have. There's only one baptism. Now, while there's more than one, there is only one baptism that has to be correct, that is emphasized here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, that if that isn't correct, nothing else matters. Only one baptism. That's not the baptism of the Spirit. There is only one baptism. And I speak of it because it includes both John and Jesus' baptism. Because many times people still today try to make conflict and contrast and choose one or the other. They were both included in this one baptism. One baptism right here is water baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, just like what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission for the church to practice and to carry out. That fulfills the one baptism even for us today, as this was written after the day of Pentecost. And to the church that was started, interestingly enough, after the incident of all the confusion there in chapter 18 and 19, same I mean, if that's not, my point is, that was settled in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, and now to that same congregation, the statement is made. There's only one. And if you don't get that one right and correct, then nothing else is going to matter very much, because you don't have and fit in, and not even to emphasize that over the one Lord, one God, one Father, and the rest of it, but it is for practical purposes for our service and fellowship with God, it becomes about as important, because without that one baptism, you don't have the gift, you don't have the Holy Spirit as comforter, you're not in a position where succession and authority can be experienced and known and realized. The one baptism is a necessary part and element of that. Baptism does matter. Well, I was immersed by Baptist Church. They used the King James Bible. It was an ordained preacher. Could they have
authority?
Was the Spirit there? How do we know that? That's why and where succession and lineage comes in also, because that's what qualifies and defines for us how we, the only way we can see and recognize and really establish in a credible way, if the authority is there properly, that meets this one baptism. Okay, because without that, it doesn't fit, it doesn't meet. And why is that important? We use it a lot of times just an invitation to get your direct fellowship right with the Lord. But I'm going to refer back to Matthew 7, 21 through 23 again. People in the world today, and there's a multiple of ministries going on in the name of Jesus. But without the authority, without lineage, without being able to do so in his name properly, according to Scripture, it's all for naught. Jesus calls it a work of iniquity because it's an imitation. It is a confusion. It is a, because it's an imitation, it's as blatant a heresy and a fallacy for all the work of God is what Jesus rebuked in the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew in his own day. You make twofold more a child of your disciples, a child of hell, than even yourselves, because you've got things out of order. It's wrong. One baptism matters. And hopefully it's old hat and you know this, but at least occasionally take time and go through this in detail with a few of, don't need all the scriptures, even though it'd be good to have them just as answers whenever questions are particular. Well, why does this passage of scripture say this to me? Know that, because there are a lot of questions in the world that we live in many times by people in our own congregation still. Sister Rhonda.
Well, and this is not an issue that we're dealing with Methodists, because I mean, religious people.
Most of the time, they don't know enough to bring this issue up.
Right, but I mean, this has infiltrated the Lord's churches to where that a lot of the Lord's churches, as long as you were immersed by a Baptist church, we're going to accept your baptism. I mean, that's going on today in the Lord's churches.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. In the commission, Jesus said, go and teach, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's not just the formula. If it's missing that way, well, we got to re-dunk them. Just like if they're not dunked all the way, we got to re-dunk. The formula don't really matter. It's the authority. It's the, that's what's important in that, doing it in the name of. Now, for testimony and for the evidence of all those watching and remove any questions, get that right also. But the formula and the words you use isn't what establishes that, is my point. Okay? I'm out of time. We'll come back to at least on Saturday morning again the subject of this one baptism. There's a ton of other scriptures in the Gospels, and I even mentioned 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at others also in the New Testament that established that and the importance, and it's there. And I bring it up because a lot of times we are familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. And we really emphasize there's only one Spirit, there's only one God, only one Father of all, one body, one church. One baptism is mentioned there also. And if you don't get the baptism right and correct, if you even leave open area for confusion. I can almost guarantee there will be an area of ignorance and contention and problem that comes up later if that's not established. It's easy if you just slow down enough to see it and find it in the scriptures. So you can catalog it that way. Stan, we'll let Brother Cooper come up.